the Lord's help this evening. Would you turn with me to that chapter we read, Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Luke chapter 24 and verse 32. Although that is my text, I shall, of course, of necessity have to draw on those other verses that we read. This, to me, is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole of the Bible. The love of the Lord Jesus to these two disciples just speaks to me so often. And it's full of instruction and relevance to us today. And although, of course, this was a one-off event in the sense that it was these two disciples walking from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus, about 7 miles trip from Jerusalem, I'm sure that many of us who are Christians here can say, well, in a sense, we've had this Emmaus experience. Because, you see, these two disciples whose hearts were made glad were at the beginning two very sad and puzzled disciples. To them, everything had suddenly gone wrong. Little did they know that what they thought had gone wrong actually meant that things had gone and were going to be absolutely right in a most wonderful way. They were sad and puzzled because their hopes had been shattered. It was not an easy thing in those days to go against the great majority of people and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We must never forget that almost certainly they would have suffered some ostracism for it. They would not have been popular with their neighbours or the local synagogue, because they were disciples of Jesus. And as they say to Jesus, but we trusted that it had been he which should have delivered Israel. We trusted, they say. And so they had pinned all their hopes on Jesus of Nazareth. He was the one who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. He had gone about healing the sick. He had made the lame to walk. He had made the blind to see. He had raised the dead. First of all, a young man being taken to his funeral. And before that, rather, a young girl who had died. And then he raised somebody who had lain for 4 days in the grave. His miracles were absolutely astonishing. And they, along with his word, demonstrated that what he said was true. And so as far as Cleopas and his fellow companion, may well be his wife, were concerned, they had every reason to follow Jesus and to stand with him and to listen to his teachings and to be prepared to be named as one of his disciples. But then this dreadful thing had happened. The one who they loved had been taken to a cross and cruelly nailed to it, having been tortured, and he died. A darkness had filled the whole earth, and so their hopes were shattered. Where is Jesus? Had they been wrong? What did it all mean? It is true that some women had said, look, we've been to his tomb this very morning, and it's empty. And a vision of angels had said, look, he's alive. He's risen from the dead. And I have to say this, hate to say this, but it is recorded elsewhere in the Gospels that because it was the women who said this, then the disciples just treated their words as idle tales. A huge lesson for us here. We all know that in the scriptures, we're clearly exhorted that women have a different role from men, although there are things which are common. And I don't undermine that at all. But we must never think that there's not an equality of grace. I look at those women and say, no wonder the Lord appeared to the women first, because they at least went with him to Calvary. They actually stood at the foot of the cross and didn't leave him. They were the ones who showed real courage, real grace, and real faith, in spite of the fact that they were the weaker vessels. No wonder the angels appeared to them first of all. And we need to be very careful not to disregard what a fellow sister in Christ says because she's a woman. That is not how Jesus treated women at all. But as far as these disciples were concerned, well, they struggled to believe it. They couldn't make head nor tail. Now, my dear friends, I wonder whether we know something of this experience of putting our trust in the Lord to guide our ways, to conduct us in life, and we've gone on some particular venture because we believe it's of the Lord. We've gone to some particular place and we're persuaded the Lord has directed us there. We've undertaken some venture and we have truly, honestly believed the Lord is in it. But then something has happened and our hopes have been utterly shattered. Utterly shattered. And we can't make head nor tail of it because we say, well look, if the Lord's assured us we should be doing this, then why has it turned out like this? And we say to the Lord, but we trusted, Lord. I remember that happened vividly to me, 1986 and 1987, when something had gone terribly wrong, terribly wrong. And it really was very bad. And I could not make head nor tail of it. And I went on that in that situation for some months. And it was just dark. That's all I can say. It was just empty. If I prayed, although I know there were sincere prayers, I felt an emptiness in them. And I felt they were just bouncing off the ceiling. If I read the Bible, which I did, it never spoke to my heart. And it just seemed as though I'd been absolutely deserted by the Lord. I hadn't been. So what I could do, and the Lord did give me the faith to do, was just to trust him that his word was true. And one day he would come again and he would explain. And I would have that renewed sense of warmth in my heart. And that sense of reality in my Christian life. And I'm sure I'm by no means the only one who has had this Emmaus Road feeling, but we trusted. So that's where they were as disciples. And tonight we are shown the wonderful remedy for such a situation. The wonderful remedy which this chapter sets before us in a most beautiful way. And it begins with this. But Jesus himself drew near and went with them. They were actually having fellowship. They were communing together and reasoning. But actually their fellowship wasn't making them any better. It wasn't lifting their spirits. And we can be like that as Christians, can't we? We can say, well, we're going to chat to a brother or sister in Christ and we get talking, but actually, because of what we're missing out, our spirits are getting lower and we can land up making the person who we've had fellowship with feeling even worse. And this is what was happening to these two disciples, but this remarkable thing happened. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And I cannot think of a better remedy for these disciples than that. And I can't think of a better or more needful remedy for any of us here than that we know that Jesus himself draws near and goes with us. I can't think of a more essential remedy for any church than it's said of them, but Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It is the only way for sad hearts to be turned to gladness. It is the only way. And how loving and kind of the Lord Jesus that he sees these two dear disciples so sad and so puzzled that he is prepared to draw absolutely near with them, to change their situation, to begin to explain to them. If you look at how he dealt with their problems, he asks them a question, doesn't he? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Now, Jesus didn't need to ask that question. We must never think that he didn't know why these disciples were sad, but he did it for a very specific reason. He wanted them to tell him all their troubles, all the whys and wherefores. The psalmist says, pour out your heart before him. And so if you are having difficulties and troubles and questions, whatever those questions are in your heart, then I do strongly urge you to tell the Lord Jesus about them. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, I do encourage you to look at the prayers in the Bible. You look at the prayers of Jeremiah, for example, and you'll see how honest Jeremiah was as to how he was feeling. But he might as well be honest because the Lord actually knew what he was feeling. And he was never irreverent. But he poured it all out to God. So pour out your hearts. Jesus said, why are you sad? And if you're sad tonight, Jesus says to you tonight, why are you sad? You come and tell me all about it. I know, but it's good for you that you come in prayer and pour out your heart to me. And then Jesus, knowing what that problem was, he gives a remedy. This is why their hearts began to change, because he said to them, look, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. When Jesus used that word fool, we mustn't think it was a derogatory term. You know, we're told never to call anybody a fool, aren't we? Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount. But what he was using was in this context, look, you're so lacking in discernment and understanding. You think of how Jesus said, told is certainly the 12, but then you spread three times. Look, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and he's going to die, but you're not to worry because he's going to rise again on the third day. And three times he specifically gives that message to his disciples. And he also said, look, if you want to see me, go into Galilee and there you will find me. But the disciples did none of those things. These two disciples had left the fellowship of the 11 in Jerusalem and the women, and they were off home, weren't they? They were back to their home. It was all up with them. And so, but Jesus says, now look, this is all in God's plan. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Now, we learned this reality about everything being in God's plan, including suffering, including the disappointments, including the things that we call reverses. They're actually in God's plan. Now, we learn that from books, and that's good and proper. I love reading. I love studying. It's not difficult for me. It's not a hardship for me. But I tell you what, you only really learn this when you prove it in your life. When you experience it. And you can say, yes, I see now how wrong I was not to trust that the situation was in the hands of God. And he got everything under control. It was all in his hands. And Jesus said, look, ought not Christ to have suffered? That's what he came to do. And so he gives them a clearer understanding of the gospel. Ought not Christ to have suffered? You see, they thought it would have been he which should have redeemed Israel. Israel, Palestine, was under the rule of Rome. And they longed for the day when the Romans will be overturned and they will be delivered. Today is the 100th anniversary of the Easter Rising in Dublin, for good or for ill, but it's the 100th anniversary. And because they wanted to be free from British rule. Well, now go back 2,000 years. This is exactly what these Jews wanted. They wanted to be free from Roman rule. And because Jesus had gone about as a prophet, mighty in word and deed, this surely must be the one. But Jesus is saying to them, look, you haven't understood why I came. Ought not Christ to have suffered? I came as the suffering servant of the Most High God. I came to do his will, which was to lay down my life as a ransom for many. I am going to be, I was delivered for the offences of men and women. The sin was laid on Jesus, and he bore the wrath of his Father due to us. He sacrificed himself for us, and that was wholly out of keeping with the idea of an earthly king. It was poles apart. He was a suffering servant. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and glory and honour belongs to him. But it's not to do with an earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of glory. And he brought this gospel, didn't he? It's one of God's amazing grace. There's not time to go into it too much tonight, but I'll just leave you with two thoughts. It is all of God's amazing grace. We love him because he first loved us. You know, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, when they were given to Moses, there was this instruction given according to the book of Deuteronomy about the law, with all its rules and regulations. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. But we can't do it, can we? None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. We are all sinners. However wonderful our clothes may be, however fine our houses may be, however presentable we are by may be, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we can't earn eternal life by our works. But there's one great difference between the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and that covenant, and the covenant of grace. The law says, do this, do that. The gospel adds two letters onto the word do. The letters are N and E, and makes it not do, but done. And Jesus has done it all. Brother Chris Connie chose the hymns for me tonight. I didn't know what I was going to preach on, but I love that last hymn. That last hymn. Thy words alone, O Lord, speak gladness to my heart. They tell me all is done and bid my fear depart. In other words, Jesus has done it all. He has made a sacrifice for sin. He has lived the perfect life. and we are clothed in his righteousness. We are presented as perfect before God as soon as we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to do anything. It is all done. We don't have to do anything. We can't merit God's favor, but Jesus Christ can, can't he? And he does. Remember that. It's not do, but done. It's the gospel of God's grace. I'll give you another illustration. There's that remarkable parable the Lord Jesus tells in Luke and also in Matthew and in Mark as well. He talks about a great feast of a king. He was going to have a wedding banquet. And it was a very important wedding. It was the most important wedding in the whole land. And he sends his servants. Well, he invites people to come. The people you would most likely think who would come to a king's funeral. But they said, no, we're not interested. And so he sends his servants out and he says, look, go into the highways and the byways and invite as many as you can see. And they came, didn't they? They were compelled to come in. But it was a wedding. And the wedding began. And there was this person who came. And it was amazing, really, because when the king in those days sent out an invitation to a wedding, all the guests were given a garment from the king to wear. Now this man came along and he hadn't got a wedding garment, and so the servant says, look, how did you get in to this wedding without the king's wedding garment? He tried to come in without the wedding garment. Now Jesus said that the bad and the good were to be invited. And you know, there's a great lesson in that. Because whatever our background, whether bad or good, there is only one way we shall enter heaven. And that is if we've got the wedding garment of the righteousness of Christ. In other words, if our hope and trust for salvation is holy in this work which is done, the work of Christ on the cross at Calvary. So a good person may have got the wedding invitation and the servant said, well, look, here's a garment to wear. And the good person might have thought, well, I don't know about that. I've got a marvellous wardrobe of clothes. They're really posh. They're really good. And so some people say, well, I know I'm invited to Christ to come as a sinner, but I'm not that bad. I can think of my neighbour. I can read about people in the paper, and they're far worse than me. Okay, you might think yourself one of the good, my dear friend. But you can only come if you recognise that you've got to wear this wedding garment. That's essential. You'll not be allowed to sit down at that glorious eternal banquet in heaven unless you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, or I am. Now that was the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim. And then thirdly, I'll see the time is nearly gone. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus opened up the scriptures and he expounded them unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a marvellous sermon that must have been. How the miles must have flown by which they walked. But it tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us this, that we've got to go to the Word of God with our problems, with our difficulties. The Bible says, as I quoted in my prayer, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding to the simple. So much of our problem is because we are not understanding the Word of God enough, aren't we? Now, don't be disheartened about that. We're all like that. None of us have complete understanding of the Bible. If you ask your dear pastor, he said, I know I can't understand everything in the Bible. I feel just a beginner. In fact, the older I go along in the Christian life, the more a beginner I feel. But the thing is, that's calm as little children say, Lord Jesus, be my teacher. Show me where to read from your word, that I might have my problems explained, that I may understand more of your wonderful truths. But it's not just that, is it? You see, there's a profound danger these days, and that is of what I call an intellectualism. Now, I really do believe we should value the mind. We should pray for an understanding of the Word of God. But surely if Jesus draws near, it's not just a cold, intellectual, correct understanding of the Word of God we have, is it? It's more than that. What do these two disciples say? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? Now that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be moved by God's word. We want to have our emotions as well as our mind affected. We're not being soppy, but we do, don't we? We really do. And when Jesus draws near and blesses his word, whilst we should believe God's word, whether we feel it or not, isn't it wonderful? We say, do you know, the Lord has drawn near. It may be just the line of one hymn as you come to worship God, but it touches your heart. It may just be part of the sermon. You say, thank you, Lord. In your mercy and love, you've drawn near, because my heart has begun again to burn within me. And so as the eyes of their understanding were opened, then the wonders of the gospel, the wonders of scripture, the wonders of what Christ had done began to dawn on them, and their hearts burnt. Did you know, they burnt so much that they immediately think, we can't keep this news to ourselves. What the Lord has revealed to us, he's come and visited us. And there are those two, those fellow disciples in Jerusalem. They're puzzled. They're just as sad as we were. We've got to go back and remember it was night time, and it was dangerous to walk at night time. But they said, look, we're going to go straight the way back to Jerusalem and share with the disciples that the Lord has appeared to us. You get the point. They say, well, we can't keep this to ourselves. We want to encourage the disciples themselves. I am so glad you got a baptism. Because actually what's happened, that dear person who's been baptized is doing just the same as these disciples did on the road to Emmaus. That person is saying, I can't keep back, I can't hold in and keep it to myself what the Lord has done for me. I've had to come and tell you all about it and share it with you. Come ye that fear God, and I will declare unto you what he hath done for my soul. Can I say this lovingly? If there's anybody else here tonight and Jesus has drawn near to you and shown you his gospel, however simply, don't keep it yourself. You share it with your fellow disciples here and be baptized. And so they go back to Jerusalem. Jesus just disappears, doesn't he, as he breaks bread and blesses it. Their eyes have been holden that they should not know him. That was a miracle. That was God's intervention. And suddenly he releases them from their, as it were, their eyes being holden, and they see Jesus. But before they saw him, they knew that he had been with them because of how he talked with them and the effect on their hearts. Now, we can't see Jesus at the moment. We will one day see him. We will view him in all his love and glory. And what an amazing, incomparable experience that will be. May we be there, that joy to share. Glad hallelujah's ringing. But in a sense, our eyes are holding, aren't we? We can't with our natural eyes see Jesus. He's in heaven. Although his presence is with his people. But we know we've got his presence. Because he as the scriptures are open to us, as we learn from his word, and as it is applied to our hearts and our minds. Now, can you say this evening, even in the tiniest way, yes, Jesus himself has drawn near to me, and my heart has burnt within me. I have been moved. I want to follow him. If we can say that, then whatever else may go wrong in our lives, the most important thing has gone very, very right. You will have chosen that good part which will not be taken from you. There was a hymn which, when I was first baptized, Mary and I, we were founder members at a church, Bedford Evangelical Church, and we used to have hymns of faith there. But there was this hymn which I grew to love, and I will close by quoting this if you don't mind. Jesus himself drew near and joined them as they walked, and soon their hearts began to burn as of himself he talked. Draw near, O Lord, draw near, O Lord. Jesus himself drew near, they were no longer sad while he was walking at their side. How could they but be glad? Draw near, O Lord. Draw near, O Lord. Jesus himself drew near and all their doubts were solved. He showed them why Christ came to die and what that death involved. Draw near, O Lord.